May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This is from Romans chapter 4. When you get towards the end of Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 is just celebrating the fact that the righteousness of God is ours as a gift through faith. And so when you get towards the end of the chapter, he's already told these Christians in Rome, and some of them were Jewish Christians, that they can't count on their performance or keeping the law to find themselves righteous before God. That the righteousness of God is a gift. And it's not just being righteous before God, it's the righteousness of God. People are always trying to live righteous lives, but only the thing that's acceptable to God is the righteousness of God. That's why he says in Romans chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And again, if we describe what righteousness, I've been wrestling for years, like, what's the simplest way to say what righteousness is? It's God's idea of normal. It's what's acceptable to God. The word just comes from the word right, and what God would say, oh, that's right, from his perspective, from his evaluation. Therefore, none of us, by our own effort, can accomplish that. It can only be given to us as a free gift. We can only be acceptable to God as a free gift by being in Christ. We've become the righteousness of God because we're in Christ. And Christ, in his nature, is normal to God. So righteousness is a condition that you're acceptable for God, you're normal from God's perspective, your nature is normal, and righteousness is an activity. It's a behavior. And because we're in Christ, it says in Peter that we're partakers of divine nature, when we became a Christian, when we became new creations, we have a new nature. And it's a Christ nature. We're not Christ, but we're in union with his nature. And therefore, we find acceptance before God because we're in Christ. And therefore, we're acceptable because we participate in his righteousness. That's what it says in Scripture. It's powerful. But when he's talking about Abraham towards the end of the chapter, this is what he says. And without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was about 90 years old. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, he who was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised up for our righteousness. Now, your scripture may say justification, but it's the same word, it's righteousness. Now, Abraham, we're told in chapter 4 that he's the father of those who believe. And so what he's saying here at the end of this example of Abraham's faith is that it didn't just happen for him, it happened for us, so we would be able to trace all the way back there and see what God always accepted is faith. And God always accepted faith as righteousness because righteousness just counts on God to be God on our behalf. That's what faith does. I mean, faith is counts on God to be God. When you sit down in the pew, you allow the pew to be the pew. Your faith didn't make the pew able to hold you up. Your faith recognized that the pew can hold you up and you let the pew be the pew. That's what faith does. Faith lets God be God. And God considers that righteous because it allows him to be the one who performs. We're the one who we were created for God to perform through us. The interesting thing about this scripture is that he says it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness because he believed. It describes his belief here. But it was when he was about 100 years old. Now, the interesting thing, it was 25 years earlier in chapter 15 of Genesis when Abraham, God had told him that his seed would bless the whole world. And then in chapter 15, he has this discussion with God. Look, God, I'm getting old. I'm 75 years old. My wife has been barren all her life. She's 65 years old. But I have a nephew, Eleazar. And that would be one. He's the closest one. Let's let him be the seed through which the whole world is going to be blessed. And the Lord said, no, no, it's going to come from your body. And it said that Abraham believed, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So wait a minute. In chapter 18 is when Abraham was almost 100 years old, when he finally believed, because for 25 years, he kept struggling, trying to offer something to God. He believed it was come from his body. He just didn't believe it could come from her body, Sarah's. And this, where he says it was reckoned him as righteousness in chapter 4, this is when he's 100 years old.
And he finally believed, and God said to him in chapter 18 of Genesis, is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too wonderful that I can't do it? And then he and Sarah both believed after 25 years, fully believed. And that was reckoned to him as righteousness. All right, which one was it? When he was 75 or when he was 100? Yeah. And then when you get into James chapter 2, it says that when Abraham offered his son Isaac, believing that God, if he needed to, would raise him from the dead, because he was the son through which the seed would come and be blessed. And God said he believed by offering up his son, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. All right, wait a minute. Which one is it? It's the whole walk. It's the whole life. When he says in verse 25, he, Jesus, was delivered up for our transgressions. Jesus had to die, taking our sins into his person, taking us and our sinfulness into his person, and be crucified and buried. And then it says, and he was raised up for our righteousness. We were raised up in him, now sharing in his nature, his righteousness. Let me read one more verse. This is kind of fun. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. There's no division between me and God, because now he sees me as normal in the normality of Christ. It's not that I can't sin, but he sees me in union with Christ, and he accepts me. I'm at peace with God. There's so much more to that. So when we become a Christian, our faith simply says, Lord, I'm counting on what you've done at the cross. I believe. And because I believe, that which Jesus accomplished for me is reckoned to me as righteousness. I've now been brought into experiential union with the righteousness of Jesus. That's my standing with God. I don't have to fear rejection or condemnation, because I'm accepted. I'm at peace with God through Christ, through my union with Christ. But also, every step of the way, like Abraham in chapter 18, and Abraham when he presented Isaac, every step of the way is me drawing on the nature of Christ that I'm in union with. Drawing on him, letting God be God through Christ. And in every situation, in every temptation, every pressure, every stress, every relationship, every moment, step by step, by faith, simply let Christ be Christ. And then every step that I take is manifesting righteousness. I have peace with him and intimacy with him. I participate in the fellowship of the triune God because I'm in Christ, and he sees me as righteous in Christ. I'm in union with the righteousness of Christ. I'm acceptable. But also, I now can manifest the righteousness of Christ. Not me trying to be righteous for Christ, but the very righteousness of Christ. I've become the righteousness of God in Christ. I now can be normal from God's perspective every step of the way by faith, step by step, simply drawing on, thanking him for his righteousness to face this, to meet this, to do this. And that's a life that Jesus called life, a life more abundant. How much do Christians struggle? And people will come to me and say, well, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't love him this way. Well, nobody ever said you could, trying your best to. Just because you love Jesus and you do your best for him, your nature is the righteousness of God in Christ. Now draw on Christ. It'll be reckoned to you as righteousness. Let his righteousness, what God considers normal, not what you've determined is normal. Usually when we determine normal, we're always dumbing it down so that we can handle it by our own strength. But Christianity is supernatural. You can love that person by the supernatural normality of Jesus. It's not whether you can love them. Can Christ by you love them? Or do this, or do that, or face this? Oh, this sin's just too big for me. This addiction's just too big for me. It's not too big for him. You're not called to find acceptance before God based on your righteousness, or live the Christian life based on your trying to be righteous. It's not about how good can you be. Can you draw from how good he can be? That's the Christian life, in its sheer simplicity and remarkable enormity. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would give us insight, awaken our seeing to how big this gospel is, and this amazing life that's supernatural, miraculous, every step of the way, by Christ, in Christ, through Christ. Cause us to see it, Lord, hunger to step into it even more than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.